Good morning and welcome to this time of worship, a special day as we commemorate the 25th anniversary of the tragedy here in Oklahoma City. I'm so thankful that we can join together in this way, and of course we are praying and looking forward to that day when we'll be able to meet face to face again. But until then, we know that God is working and that God is speaking every time we open His Word together and let Him speak to us through the power of His Spirit, through His Word. So I want you to take your Bible, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Isaiah in your Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 43. As you find your way there, I just want to share with you something that happened in our home this week. Michelle did something that maybe you've been doing, and maybe your family has done this during this time of being at home and sheltering in place. She went upstairs and opened up the closet where we keep our games and all the different things that we do for fun in our family, and she came downstairs with an unopened, still wrapped puzzle box. It had a picture on the front, 1,000-piece puzzle. She said, "Stephen, I want us to do this puzzle together." So she cleared out a space on the dining room table, got everything ready, dumped out all the pieces, and it's mainly been her, but we started working on that puzzle. Now, Michelle is really good. She knows how to do it. She knows how to find all the edge pieces and put them together. She's already got most of the edge done, and she sorted out all the different pieces and sections according to color and where she thinks it's going to go, and turned everything where all the pieces are right side up so that you can see what's happening. She is great at working jigsaw puzzles. Me, not so much. I'm not so good at them. In fact, I think I frustrate her because I sort of vacillate between trying to help for a little while or jamming together two pieces that don't really fit, but I say, "Hey, I think I can make them fit." Of course, that doesn't work. Or sometimes just looking at it and saying, "There's so many pieces and so much to do and everything looks alike, it's impossible. We're never going to get this puzzle finished." Of course, she reminds me, and I know, that the puzzle is possible to finish because all of the pieces are there and all of them somehow fit together. And as she works that puzzle, Michelle's got right in front of her the picture on the box top, and it shows her how everything can look and how everything should look and how everything will look if she just keeps putting each piece in place. You know, there are times in our lives when it seems like life becomes like a jumbled mess. It's like a jigsaw puzzle, and we don't know how to put all the pieces together. Sometimes we wonder if the pieces can possibly fit into place. But the Word of God says that God works in everything, even the most difficult circumstances of our lives. God works everything for good according to His purpose for those who love Him and those who are called to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so God has a purpose in everything we experience, including some of the greatest tragedies and greatest difficulties that we face. I remember where I was, April 19th, 1995, when the Mura Federal Building was attacked. I remember that. I remember watching the news and image after image after image in the days to come. And you know something, those images are things we will never forget. I've just written down some things that I'll never forget. I'll never forget the picture of the gaping wound ripped into the side of the Mura Federal Building. I'll never forget the image of a fireman tenderly cradling a dying baby. I'll never forget the image of a wife frantically searching for her husband or searching for her children. I'll never forget the image of emergency workers from all over America risking their lives and struggling to find survivors. I'll never forget lines of people volunteering to donate blood. And I'll never forget that message posted on a lighted sign in front of an Oklahoma City church that said, "God will overcome evil." Those are things we never forget. And as we come to the Word of God today, I'm just reminded we will never forget our God and His faithfulness and His goodness in every circumstance. You know, just like the box top of that jigsaw puzzle shows you the picture of how everything can look and how everything should look and how everything will look as you put the puzzle together, God's Word gives us a picture of how things can look, how things should look, and how things will look as we allow Him to work in our lives and put the broken pieces together and as we trust in Him. So I want us to look in Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to read the first 7 verses of this text together. There the Bible says this: "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." This is the word of God. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture today, and I want to talk to you about some things about our God that we will never forget. And as we look at each one, I want you to make some commitments before God today, to come before Him and say, "Lord, I will never forget how You are working in my life and who You are." Look at this passage of Scripture. The Bible shows us some things that we will never forget about our Lord. The Bible tells us, first of all, we will never forget our Lord who created us. He created us. I want you to look in this passage again, and we're just going to walk our way through this text. Now, this text has an unusual structure. It's structured in such a way that it works its way out from the beginning and end to the middle. So it's sort of like folding up a tablecloth or folding up a sheet. You start with the outer edges, and then you fold in, and then you fold further in, and eventually you get to the middle. And that's how this text works. We'll begin with the beginning and then the very end, and then we'll work our way all the way through to the middle. And the middle of this text is the central theme and the central truth that God is communicating in this text. And so the Bible begins by talking about how God created us. Look at the very beginning of verse 1. The Bible says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel." As God speaks to His people, He calls them Jacob and Israel. It's both of those are names that talk about God's people. God's people, Jacob, God's people, Israel. And so God created His people. God formed His people. The word created there, where it says that God created you, it means to take nothing and to create something. It means to create someone out of nothing. Sometimes we have the idea that God somehow just took who we already were and improved us. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God created us out of absolute nothingness. He created us. And so the first word that's used is the word created. And then the Bible says, "He who formed you, O Israel." That word formed, it means create, but there's a different nuance of meaning there. To form means to mold. It means to shape. It's the same word that would have been used to talk about a potter shaping a vessel on a potter's wheel. If you watch a potter when she is casting a vessel or throwing a pot, that's what they call it. They call it throwing a pot. And they begin with that ball of clay, and they put it firmly in the middle of the wheel. And then the potter will wet her hands so that her hands will be able to manipulate the clay. And then she brings her elbows in close to her body and leans down on that formless ball of clay, and not just with her hands and not just with her arms, but with everything she is, she leans into that ball of clay as it spins on the wheel, and she takes it and she forms it until it becomes what she wants it to be. The Bible says that God created us out of nothing, but then the Bible also says He formed us. That's a reminder to us that God didn't just create us at a distance, that God came down to where we are, and with His own being, He formed you. He loves you so much that He became intimately involved in your very creation. He formed you. And so the Bible says He created you. It says He formed you. Now look at the end of verse 7 of the text. There the Bible uses those words created and formed again. He says, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And don't miss that word that's added there. Not just created, not just formed. The Bible says that God made you. The word made there means to craft something or to make something for a purpose. It speaks of the reason for which God made you. And the Bible tells us what that reason is. Look again in verse 7. Whom I created for my glory. We'll never forget the God who created us. And the Bible says He created you for His glory. That means your life has purpose. And that means that God receives honor in your life when you live your life for Him. When you give your life to Him and when you trust in Him and as you walk in with Him, He's glorified. He's honored through your life. You know that word glorified means it has the idea of putting something on display so that it can be admired. When you live your life for Jesus, it's like a painter's portrait being put on display so that everyone can see it and then give glory, not to the painting, but to the painter. That's what God desires from you. He desires for you to live a life knowing that He's created you, to live your life for His glory. And so we'll never forget the Lord who created us. Secondly, I want you to see this in the text. The Bible says we'll never forget the Lord who redeemed us. He not only created us, but the Bible says He redeemed us. So continue reading with me in verse 1 of this text. At the end of verse 1, it says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The Bible says that God has redeemed you, and the fact that He has redeemed you should drive away all of the fear you would ever experience in your heart. That remembrance that God has redeemed you will deliver you from the fear that tries to creep into your life. I have redeemed you. Now, in the Old Testament, the word redeem has a very specific connection and connotation. It goes back to the idea of the kinsman redeemer. You'll see that idea of the kinsman redeemer several places in the Old Testament. The kinsman redeemer was someone who was next of kin to someone else, who therefore had the right and the responsibility to step in and to deliver his kinsman. He's the kinsman redeemer, and he can step in and redeem and deliver his next of kin. So, for example, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that Lot was taken captive in war, and he was carried off, and he was a prisoner of war. And his kinsman redeemer, Abraham, his uncle, went and found where Lot was and fought the fight so that he could bring his nephew, his kinsman, out of captivity. That's a kinsman redeemer. Or the Bible also says that if you somehow were to have gotten into debt and you had to sell your property in order to get out of that debt and you lost your inheritance as a result, that your kinsman redeemer could come and he had the right and the power and the authority and the responsibility to pay the price so that you could get out of debt. Or even more, if your situation had come to this place where you had to sell yourself or your family into slavery, your kinsman redeemer could come, and he had the right and the power and the responsibility to pay the price, even to get you out of slavery. That's what it means to be redeemed. It means for someone who is close to you, someone who is connected to you, someone who cares about you, to bring you out of captivity, to bring you out of debt and to pay your debt for you, to bring you out of slavery. And praise God, that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's released us from the captivity of our sin. He has paid the debt for our sin on the cross, and he's taken us out from under the slavery that sin brings us. And so the Bible says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." Then he says this, "I have called you by name." Because he is our Redeemer, he knows our name. He has a connection to us. He knows your name. The same God who made you is not distant from you. Though he is God over all of the universe, he knows everything about you. He knows you by name. And the Bible says he calls you by name. Why? Because you are his. Look again in verse 1. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And so that's what the Bible says at the beginning of this text. Now we're moving to the end of this text. Remember, we're folding those corners, folding those edges together. Look down in verses 5, 6, and 7 of this same passage. In verse 5, the Bible says, "Fear not," just as it says in verse 1. "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold." As the Bible is talking about God's work to redeem us, he says, "I'm going to bring you back to me no matter how far away you are. No matter how far to the north or south you may be, no matter how far from the east or the west you may be, I'm going to bring you back to myself." And then notice what he says as we continue in verse 6. He says, "I will say, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth." Don't forget, God is our kinsman redeemer. And this portion of the text shows us that he's not some distant relative who we don't know and who doesn't know us. No, the Bible says he calls us his sons and his daughters. We have a close, close connection to him. He is our father. We are his children. In fact, look in verse 7. He says, "I will say to everyone who is called by my name." Now, don't miss this. In verse 1, it says he knows your name and he calls you by name. In verse 7, the Bible says that he has called you by his name. That's awesome. Not only does he know your name, he loves you so much that as your Redeemer, he calls you by his name. You know, if you've ever seen the Toy Story movies, you know that a big part of that movie is that Andy, the little boy in most of those movies, he does something to his favorite toys. He writes his name on the bottom of the boots of his two favorite toys. On the bottom of Woody the cowboy's boot, on the bottom of a Buzz Lightyear's boot, he writes his name. And so when I read that text where it says, "Everyone who is called by my name," as I think about God putting his name on us, one of the images that comes to my mind is thinking about Andy writing his name on his toys' boots to say, "This belongs to me." But can I tell you something? It even goes deeper than that. I think about the first time I held my little boy when he was a little baby boy. We held him in our hands, held him in our arms, and we called him by name. We also gave him our name so that for all of his life, he'll be marked by the fact that he belongs to us, that he's part of us. When the Bible says that God is your Redeemer, that he has redeemed you, he has called you by name. He knows your name. He has called you by his name. He's put his name on you. He's brought you into his family by redeeming you. And he will never forget. forget you. So when life is the hardest, when you ask, why is this happening? When you wonder why you're suffering and what could possibly happen next, remember that God created you, but then don't forget that God has redeemed you. And through the price of the blood of His precious Son, Jesus, God paid the price for your sin to release you from sin. He paid the price for your sin to cancel the debt of your sin. He paid the price for your sin to set you free from the slavery of sin, because He loves you and He redeemed you. Well, then I want you to see something else the Bible tells us that we must never forget. The Bible also shows us, thirdly, we will never forget the Lord who protects us. The Lord who protects us. Now, look in verse 2 of the text. There the Bible begins to describe how God protects His people when they are going through difficult circumstances. Look in verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Now, I want you to notice something very significant in verse 2 of the text. The Bible uses the word when. As it talks about the difficult circumstances of life, the trials and tragedies that we face in life, the Bible doesn't say if. The Bible says when. In other words, we can count on some suffering in our lives. Sometimes we experience deep, deep pain and sorrow and tragedy in our lives. And yet the Bible says when we pass through those waters, our God will be with us. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Then look at what it says next. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. The word overwhelm there means to flow over or to pour out or to flood or to drown. Sometimes the waters may be so rough that you wonder if you're going to be able to make it through. Sometimes the waters may be so deep that you wonder if you're going to be able to keep your head up. But God has already promised to protect you. When you go through those rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And then He says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. The word consume there means to burn up. There will be times when the heat will be on and we'll experience the scorching trials of this life. And yet the Bible says the flame shall not consume you. Why? Because your God will protect you. Now, in all likelihood, God here was speaking about His people being carried away from Israel into captivity, being dragged from their homes and dragged to a far-off place and going through all kinds of things, going through literal and spiritual deep waters and fires, and wondering if they were going to be able to make it back home. And God says, in the midst of all of this, I will be with you, I will protect you. And something else that I want you to notice in this verse of Scripture, the Bible says, when you pass through and when you walk through, when you pass through the waters and when you walk through the fire. And the language there in the original language of Scripture indicates something that keeps on happening over and over again. It's not just one time walking through the fire, not just one time passing through the waters, but over and over again. Even if our suffering goes on for a long time, our God promises that ultimately He will protect us. Now, we're going to move to the other edge of the piece. So we've seen it in verse 2. Now, I want you to look at it closer to the end of the text. Now, it's just a couple of verses down. Look in verse 3 at the end of the verse. Here's what God says about protection there. He says, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. In other words, what God is saying there, I'm going to take even the calamity you're going through as you are carried away into captivity, I'm going to use that to defeat your greatest enemies. That included Egypt and Cush and Seba. And God indeed did that. He used the people who took the people of God into captivity to defeat Egypt and Cush and Seba and Israel's greatest enemies. And so he says that. And here's why he's doing this. Here's why he's working to protect his people. Look in verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. God says you are precious in his eyes. That word precious is a word that means valuable and rare. It's a word that was used to talk about a precious gemstone. He says you are precious in his eyes. The Bible says that you are honored. He looks at you and sees a significance and an importance in who you are because you belong to him. You are honored in his eyes, and then you are loved in his eyes. He says, I love you. When you go through those greatest trials, when you pass through the waters, God promises, I will be with you. You know, when I was a kid in school, at the beginning of every school year and most beginning of most days, our teachers would call the roll. And the teachers would call roll and students would answer, here. Say, Chris, here. Susie, here. John, here, all the way down the list. But there was always one kid who, instead of saying here, would say present. I don't know why they wanted to do that. Maybe they thought it sounded more official. But she'd call some name and that kid would say present. When you call the roll in your life, when you're looking in your life for someone to come and protect you, and you call out God, he doesn't just say present. He says very present. The book of Psalms, the Bible says, the Lord is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. When you're going through times of great trouble and difficulty, he's not just present. He's very present. He's not just there. He's very there. And wherever you are right now, whatever you're experiencing, he's with you. And though the pain may continue, he has promised that he will bring you through this time, and he has something better for you. Sometimes he brings us through the pain and gets us on the other side of it in this lifetime. But certainly, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, beyond this life, there's a deliverance. There's a freedom from the pains that we suffer on this earth. And so the Bible says we will never forget our Lord who protects us. But then I want you to see a fourth thing. The Bible says we will never forget the Lord who saves us. Remember I told you this text begins on the outer edges. It works its way in. And the most significant truth in this text is found right in the middle. And that's right at the beginning of verse 3. Here's what God says. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Everything that God does flows from who God is. And here's what the Bible says about who God is in this verse. He is the Lord. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. The word Lord is a reminder of God's faithfulness. I am the Lord your God. The word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's a term of majesty and power. When the Bible says that he is your God, it's a reminder of his mightiness. The Bible says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. That phrase, the Holy One of Israel, was Isaiah's favorite way of describing God. He uses it several times in this book. He is the Holy One of Israel. That speaks of his purity and the fact that there is no one else like him. It's a reminder of his holiness. But then it says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He is your Savior. He's the one who reaches down through the pain and through the catastrophe and through whatever we're experiencing that hurts us so deeply. He reaches down and he saves us. Now, absolutely, God has the ability to save us in the earthly circumstances that we experience. But I want to remind you that over and over again in the New Testament, the Bible describes Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus came to save. And ultimately and fully, we experience God's salvation through His Son, Jesus. He died on the cross to save us. He rose from the grave to save us. He calls us to Himself to turn from our sin and to turn to Him in order to save us. And He saves us now from our sin. And He saves us eternally from the presence of sin, because He is the God who saves. It was April 23rd, 1995, a Sunday. Mrs. Keating, the Oklahoma governor's wife, wanted to have a prayer service. She wanted to bring as many Oklahomans as she could together for this special service, a time of healing. That's what the service was called, a time of healing. The governor spoke. The president of the United States spoke. But Mrs. Keating said it was so important to her that evangelist Billy Graham come to Oklahoma and that he speak. Billy Graham was not well. In fact, he was due to go to the hospital, to the Mayo Clinic the next week for some tests. He was not well. When he arrived, in fact, on Saturday night before the Sunday morning service or Sunday afternoon service, Mrs. Keating told her husband, "I don't know. I don't know if he's going to be able to do this." But then the day came. Early in the morning, 3:30 a.m. at the State Fair Arena, the first person showed up for that service. She arrived almost 12 hours before the service was to begin. As time went by, more and more people came. By the time they opened the doors for that prayer service, 19,000 people streamed into that arena. A little less than 30,000 were outside, gathered around where they could watch and listen on monitors. And people came hurting, broken, because of what happened here in Oklahoma City 25 years ago. Mrs. Keating looked at Billy Graham as he walked in, and she wondered if he was going to be able to make it. She said he was weak as he came to the platform. But then she said it came time for him to speak, and he walked up to the podium, and she said he looked down, and he looked up again, and she said it was as, she said you could just see the Spirit of God empowering his body. And he began to speak. He brought a powerful message to Oklahomans that day. He read from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, that verse that says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." And he addressed the questions that people were thinking about that day, questions that people are asking in our world even now. Why is this happening? Why are we experiencing this? If God is good and if God is all powerful, why would he allow something like this to happen? I want you to hear what he said. He said, "I pray that you will not let bitterness and poison creep into your soul, but that you will turn to faith in God, even if we cannot understand." He offered three lessons as he spoke. He said, "This is a mystery." He said, "We don't understand." He said, "I don't understand. Why this has happened is a mystery. Evil is a mystery." He said, "There's the lesson of a community coming together." And certainly Oklahoma City saw that then. And we're seeing that, I believe, even now. People coming together in times of crisis. And then he also said it was a lesson about the brevity and uncertainty of life. You know, God uses times like what Oklahoma City experienced 25 years ago, times like what we're experiencing right now. God uses times like this to get our attention and to draw our attention toward Him, to remind us that life is short and that death eventually comes for all of us, and that eternity depends on whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Near the end of his message, Dr. Graham reminded us that as the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he asked the question, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord Jesus died on the cross, forsaken of the Father, because he loves you. Because the God who created you, the God who made you, who formed you, loves you, and he has a plan for you. Jesus died to redeem you. He died to save you. And so today we say we will never forget. We'll never forget the hand of God on our lives in time past. We'll never forget that God is with us and working in us and even through us right now, but we'll never forget the price that God himself paid when he gave his only son to die on the cross in our place for our sins, that we might be redeemed and saved and protected through him. Right now, in just a moment, I'm going to ask us to pray together. And as we pray, I want us to pray especially for those in our community who are hurting right now. Some people are separated from people they love and not able to see them, or some not even able to talk to them. If you have a family member in a nursing home or a hospital, you may not be able to talk to that person right now. Some people are experiencing great fear. We've seen in this text that God says not just once, but several times, fear not. It's the command that he gives us over and over again in Scripture. But there's some people today going through times of fear and anxiety about what's happening now or what might happen in the future. And we need to pray for one another. And then I want to pray for those who are watching right now, and you may be watching, and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Right now, people all over watching this broadcast are praying for you if you've never been saved, that today you'd trust Christ as your Savior. So join us. Let's just join together as we pray. Father in heaven, how we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are faithful, that you are mighty, that you are holy, and that you are our Savior. Lord God, I pray for those who are going through deep waters. I pray for those who are going through fiery trials. I pray, Lord, for those who are discouraged and fearful. I pray for those who are lonely and hurting today. And Lord God, I thank you that you are who you are, that you love us, that you made us, that you've given us redemption through your Son. You've called us by your name, and you know our names. And so, Lord God, today I pray that you would comfort those who are hurting and just remind them of your great love for them and your presence in their lives. Then, Father, I pray for those who are watching today who have never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, show them right now how much you love them and how much they need you, that today they might call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And now, in this quiet moment, as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart, I want to ask you a simple question. Are you sure that you have a home in heaven when you die? Are you sure that you've been saved? If you're unsaved or you're unsure, then today is the day to call on the name of Jesus and ask him to save you. You can pray just a simple prayer asking for God's gift of salvation, and he promises today he'll save you. You can pray this way. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe you died on the cross in my place for my sin. Jesus, right now I turn from my sin and I trust in you alone to save me. Save me right now. Give me your gift of eternal life, Jesus, and I will follow you. For I pray these things, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.